Deuteronomy 8. And since it's just, well, I was going to say it's going to be a home crowd tonight, but my goodness, we got them from Sop Choppy. Dr. Atkinson's here, and he does a wonderful job of keeping my daughter straight, if you kind of understand the meaning behind that. But it's great to have those from Sop Choppy. Actually, Beth and I were visiting with one of our widows here this week, and we were talking about Sop Choppy. It was all good, so I don't know why you thought maybe you need to come and check out what we were saying, but it's great to see y'all. And Wakala and Madison. And then visitors. It's just great to have everybody. Oh, and Thomasville. So, of course, you know, we've talked about the home crowd and those that have been here for a long time. I just want to take a moment just to mention about those that are here, but they're not here. And so our beloved sister Sue is, I know everybody knows and loves her, and she would be here if she could be. And so we don't want to forget her. And we don't want to forget the dear sister that's just down the road, Sister Hassie, who's in Brentwood. And just, it's so sad that that's kind of the way that probably her life is going to end. There and hardly anybody able to even get in to visit with her and let her know that there's still people that love her. The Porters were important. And it's a great story about Hassie and her husband. So let's don't forget them. Now, we're going to try to make the lesson even shorter tonight. I said last night it was going to be shorter, and I looked, and man, it was like 8:35. So it was shorter than the night before. We're going to make it shorter now because, you know, I appreciate some, and I'll just mention somebody's got a major test tomorrow. And yet, they're here tonight. So I'm going to try to get them out of here so they can get home and cram for that test tomorrow a little soon. So our application, we'll focus just on one area tonight as we're talking about the contrast of what's going on in the world. But let's start out with a reading in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll pick up in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. We brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God, speaking through Moses, just simply said this: look, when you become affluent, some things are going to happen. And there's going to be a great temptation for you to focus on the provisions rather than the provider. Well, it was probably not too long after this, but it was maybe even more, I think things got out of whack here. Oh, I've deleted a couple of slides. I apologize, so I'm going to have to paraphrase them to you. Man. All right. When Hosea comes on the scene, Hosea chapter 13, verse 6, he said, your pastures are full, and you have forgotten me. The very thing that Moses was warning them of came to fruition. And Amos, his is a little bit longer, so we need to turn over to Amos chapter 6. Let me just read that one, because it is so poignant to our point. Amos chapter 6. And we pick up the reading in verse 4. He says, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory. Stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best of anointments. But are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now Amos was a colleague of Hosea. And they're both speaking to the same culture of the northern kingdom that they had become very affluent. And in their affluence, they forgot God. They sat on their couches in their beautiful homes, drinking wine and listening to all sorts of music. And the music is not, even though he says you invented yourselves instruments of David, he's not being critical of David. What he's being critical of is earlier he said, you all used to sing praises to the Lord. Now your song is for you. Let's turn now to our text of the week, Ephesians chapter 4. And this time we'll pick up our reading in verse 15. We've covered a lot already in chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. Tonight we're going to focus on a few verses here. See then, Paul says, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this little short section we have again where Paul gives us a tremendous contrast between the culture of the world and the culture of God. And in this, what I think that Paul is really addressing is this idea of leisure. It's interesting that he associates redeeming our time, he picks up drunkenness, and he picks up song. All in these little short verses. Very similar to what we just saw in Amos. People don't get drunk when they go to work. If they do, they got an alcoholic problem. People don't get drunk when they go to work. They get drunk when they get off of work. When they have their time that is leisure, that's when the drinking begins. That's when the partying begins. And when people have leisure time, what is it that they're going to do with that time? This individual said that all of humanity really could be broken down into two battles. Our fight to get leisure time. In the United States, work times since the 1900s have been going down. And leisure time has been going up. And the second battle, he says, is that when we get it, what are we going to do with it? And that was James Garfield. He was running for president in 1880. Just as a side note, you know, James Garfield was a member of the Disciples of Christ, the Church of Christ. He was a minister. And it's reported that when he became president, I don't know if this is true, but it's reported, and you see it a lot of times, but it may not be, but it was reported he was an elder. He said when he became president, he said, I am resigning the highest office in the land to become president of the United States. Isn't that a great quote? Because he had to resign his eldership. So here we are, this danger of What do we do with our leisure time? There are a lot of indications in our lives, a lot of metrics that tell us what's valuable to us. But one of the best metrics that we can use to identify what our values are is how we use our leisure time. Now, I know parents here with kids say, what's leisure time? But we all have it. I'm sort of quasi or semi-retired, and people say, well, what are you going to do with your free time? Well, we'll find something to do with it. But everybody has free time. What do you do with it? It's indicative of where your values, where my values are and where they lie. And so, see, I got it way out of whack. So tonight, I want to talk about leisure time, but just because of the time, we're going to just focus on one area tonight, and that's music. That perhaps in our society, there's fewer things that are easier that differentiate the culture of darkness from the culture of light than the music that is played in each one. We all like music. There's all types of music. There's country music. There's folk music. There's jazz music. There's rock and roll and heavy metal and hip hop, and there's rap. And there's a lot of music that we probably in this culture, in this room, we don't understand. And the lyrics of some of that music is very disturbing to us. And you look back and you reach and you see the culture of where some of this came from in New York City. And a lot of this music, it represents a frustration, a rebellion, a fear and a concern of lifestyles. And of lifestyles that we're not familiar with in a place like this. But let's look at the progression of evil. This uncleanness that Paul has talked about, this immorality, uncleanness, and covetousness. The three things that he repeats three times in Ephesians 4 and 5. And this music that we're going to talk about a little bit is maybe the best thing that illustrates all three of these characteristics of the culture of evil. In the 1950s, the two competing family variety shows were the Steve Allen Show and the Ed Sullivan Show. Ed Sullivan Show was beating him out a little bit. And then in June of 1956, Steve Allen had Elvis Presley on his show. He more than doubled the audience from Ed Sullivan. Ed Sullivan said he would never have Elvis Presley on his show. Elvis Presley was a good singer. He was a good-looking young man, easy-spoken, became an idol. But it wasn't his music, as you know, that was the controversy. It was his gyrations. It was the movements that he made while he was doing his singing that brought attention to various parts of his bodies and made people think of other things as well. There was a big controversy about Elvis Presley. The colonists and the clergymen were on that this is a shift, a cultural shift that's just not good. But eventually, they lost out and Ed Sullivan lost out. Because the prime audience of Elvis Presley were 14 to 16-year-old girls. And they flooded the newspapers with letters. And so Ed Sullivan caved. And he paid Elvis Presley $50,000 in 1956 for three appearances. In one of the appearances, they get the camera up here. People are saying, oh, this is something, the start of something bad. And I suspect everybody in this audience probably has heard a preacher one time or another back then say, this is the start of something bad, and other people just laugh at it. But Elvis the Pelvis, as he became known, began to push the envelope. And so we fast forward maybe 60 years. And we have somebody called Miley Cyrus. Hannah Montana. Seems like somebody that goes from some sort of a clean image, when they shun that, they go over as far to the dirt as they possibly can and wallow in it as much as they can. And I'm sorry, this young little lady, Miley Cyrus, did that. She gets up on stage and does some of the most obscene things you can imagine. Mothers are in a panic because their children are watching what used to be their idol. We can't talk about specifically what Miley Cyrus does up on stage, because Paul says it's shameful for us to speak about that type of stuff in public. You know what Miley Cyrus calls it? She calls it art. She calls it education for kids. People are taught to look at things so black and white, especially in small towns. I'm excited to take this tour to places where art like this wouldn't be accepted, and where kids would learn about this different kind of art. Maybe those men way back then who said Elvis Presley was pushing the envelope were right, because 70 years later, this is what we have in our world that is called art, and enough people are consuming it. The themes of modern song are drugs, sex, degradation of women, violence, rebellion, anarchy, counterculture. It's things that scare a lot of people when they hear what's coming out of the mouths of these singers. And it's not just the rap or the hip hop. This is what I get lost in it. I don't keep up with what is even the pop genre anymore. This man, Lex De Azevedo, he was an American composer. He's the one that wrote the score for the music Where the Red Fern Grows. Pretty nice, right? I don't think I've ever seen it, but I think I know a little bit of the plot of that, but it's pretty good. But he said, music is the sugar coating that makes bitter lyrics palatable. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I don't listen to the words, I just like the beat, I like the rhythm, I like the melody, right? We probably all have done that some, that I don't, you know, I really don't pay attention to the words. Well, you better pay attention to the words. There's all this concern about subliminal messages in music. Forget those. Think about the things that are being said. Amen. That are in our face. These are themes that contain Satanism. Many of these, we speak truth, right? All right, let me back off the many. There's a lot, too many. How about that? There's too many of these guys that think that they are God. They will use expressions like that. And there are ones that think that they are the devil of darkness.
the satanic themes that are portrayed in a lot of this counterculture music. Sorry. I should go back to paper. Went from paper to computer, should go back.
But it's not just in the hip-hop and rap music that we're familiar with, where the violence and the degradation of women is heavily heard. It's in pop music as well. We've been talking about commercials. We need to protect our kids from commercials, our children from commercials. Adults, we need to protect ourselves from commercials. I'm not going to talk about commercials tonight. I don't eat at Hardee's. You want to ask me why? I'll tell you why. If you do, that's fine. I'm not fussing because they got in trouble by a lot of mothers. But the pop culture is all in the commercials. And so we think of our Super Bowls. A long time ago, when the halftime starts, TV turns off. So as I was reading through some things from preparing for this lesson that came across, well, in 2019 in Atlanta at halftime, the halftime show was performed by a group known as Maroon 5. I had no idea who Maroon 5 is. So I had to go look it up. Maroon 5 on the halftime of the Super Bowl got to sing 5 songs. So I found out what those songs were and said, well, let me go look at them. I just looked at the first two and stopped. The obscenity that is in their lyrics and what is referred to as the degradation of women when you look at a woman as an object is in their music. It is something that is so far from what we just sung 10 minutes ago. 20 minutes ago. In this small auditorium. But hundreds of millions of people got to witness our culture degrading women and using all sorts of obscenity in their music.
There's no greater contrast between light and darkness than what we just sung. And what was sung in the Super Bowl, and has probably been singing in the Super Bowl for many years. Okay. So we beat up on our young people. You know, when Paul is writing all of this,
remember we said, he says, you know, look, we got to understand, these people are deceptive. They're liars. They're driven by immorality, uncleanness, and covetousness, right? Ed Sullivan caved because of covetousness. He needed the ratings. He caved on a moral principle. And oftentimes, that's exactly what happens with the culture of darkness, right? And these people that are behind it all, we all know what happened to Elvis Presley. I mean, they abused the man. Now, he's accountable. I'm not saying he's not accountable. But his managers and those that work him are getting and squeezing every penny out of him. Michael Jackson, same thing. He's accountable for his actions, terrible as they were. There were people behind it, pushing the immorality on the culture, pushing the envelope, because you always have to have the next fix, and raking in the money to the degradation of their stars.
But something that has been going on for a very long time. And maybe we've understood it, maybe we've not. But the deception is strong, and you're looking at a person who was deceived by it. Let me start first as we go back to the 60s, to the 1965, and we've got the Beatles. Now, I wasn't a big music connoisseur, okay, and I wasn't a big Beatles fan, but they had the attention of much of our culture, our young culture, as far as music concerned. And this is what John Lennon said. He said, "The Beatles are greater than Jesus Christ." I don't know if any of you in here were Beatle fans or not. Hey, Jude. He said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I'll be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now." And that's the mentality of a lot of these singers as it progressed. What I said earlier, some of them think they're God. I mean, they say that. Okay, so you weren't a Beatles fan. Yeah, that was a little rock and roll, and so you're more country. When I, back in the 1970s, I was influenced my music by my brothers, and one of my brothers got me to play guitar, his dad. And so I've been playing the guitar for 40 years. If you ever hear me play, it sounds like I've been playing it for 40 minutes. 40 years one time, I never progress. But when I'm by myself and I'm playing and I'm singing, it sounds so good. It's amazing how bad it starts sounding when people start coming into the room. I like to play early on some of the country songs. One of my favorites was "Gentle on My Mind" by Glen Campbell. Oh, it's got a neat chord progression. That G7 just sounds so good. Got a great chorus. "Gentle on My Mind," Glen Campbell made it popular. Neil Diamond tried to first put it out there, but he flopped. I don't know why. Maybe he didn't have a nice, clean reputation like Glen Campbell did. You know, Glen Campbell was a member of the Church of Christ. And I have played that song I don't know how many times. You ever listen to the words, Carl? "It's knowing that I'm not shackled by forgotten words and bonds, and some ink stain that is dried upon some line." Glen Campbell's song of "Gentle on My Mind" is trashing God's institution of marriage. And I sang it I don't know how many times. But it's Glen Campbell. So when I was across this a few years ago, and I just started thinking about it, I said, wow. You know the story behind this song? We need to know stories behind the song because they're great. Byron did one great up at the Lord's Supper, and if there's anything that wants to show a contrast between light and darkness, take what he said on Sunday versus what we're fixing to say. The song was written by a guy named John Hartford. He's living in a trailer with his wife and one child in Tennessee. I don't know. They went to the movies that night and they watched Dr. Zhivago. I've not watched Dr. Zhivago, so I had to go and see what the plot was about that, what it was. And Dr. Zhivago was about this Dr. Zhivago who lived in the Russian Revolution.
And he had this affair where had this, I guess, thing going on with this woman who was married, who was having an affair with her mother's lover. I mean, how distorted can you get this thing? And then they separated, and then years later during the revolt, they get back together. Dr. Zhivago's already married somebody else. But when they get back together, it's like, oh, there's this love here. And it's just so sad, right? When you're married and the right one comes along, right? Remember that song? So he divorces his wife. They have the affair, divorces, and those two get married, and they live happily ever after. Within 30 minutes of watching that movie, John Hartford sat down and penned these words. His wife later said, "Are you writing about us?" And their divorce soon came. The deception and lies of the culture of the world is this, that he does put in there that this guy is sort of a vagabond. And this woman that he's writing about, she's great because she just waits. She lets him throw his sleeping bag behind her couch. He can come and shack up with her whenever he wants, and then he can leave and go do his thing until he comes back another time. And oh, there's these other women that when I leave them, they just cry. They just cry. But you're not like that. And what they don't tell us, right, is that lady may be crying because the guy's gotten her pregnant. And he's running off, and now she's left with a child to have to deal with. And how does the culture of darkness deal with an unwanted child? Come back tomorrow night. And you will see the greatest deception outside of evolution on mankind. Glenn Campbell was divorced and married 4 times. 8 children. And when he died, they fought all over what he had. But gentle, oh my mind, this is just too good to be true. Let me tell you how strong this is. We got to go and eat at Nathan and Haley's tonight. And of course, Beth said, "You need to drive because everybody thinks I'm trying to take over with you over there with me driving, and you're over there working on your lessons, right?" They all get out and they go in, Jerry and Sonny, they go in. I get out and I'm putting up the computer and getting a few things. Does anybody want, I'll give everybody one guess what tune I was whistling. I've been thinking about it today and working on this today. And subconsciously, all of a sudden, I'm whistling Gentle. And I suspect there's some more people there my age that probably we got indoctrinated with things very subtly that we did not pay attention to because we liked the melody, and yet we're singing a song that blasts God's institution of marriage as if it's okay. God forgive me. Well, that's essentially what I want to say tonight about the culture of darkness. Except just one last little thing that needs to be said. You know, Paul told Timothy, "Lay hands on no one too suddenly, lest you become a partaker of their sins." I don't want to put my attaboy on somebody. And I've probably done that far too many times, of celebrities, of sports figures, of politicians, of a lot of people who are anti-God, they're atheists. Do you want to know why there are so many movies out of Hollywood that bash Christianity? Because there's so many of them that are atheists. Brad Pitt, George Clooney, the list just goes on and on. Your comedians, Bill Maher, how more obscene can people get? George Carlin, Bill Gates. You like tennis? There's a guy I used to work with. He loved tennis. He was, I won't say what religion he was and what group he was with. It doesn't matter, but he's a religious, spiritually minded person. He would go to Nicaragua. And he loved Rafael Nadal. How does a Christian love what Rafael Nadal stands for? He's an atheist. And makes no bones about it. And we can just go on and on and on. And I just say, you know what? We go and look at movies. And then later we find out maybe something about the actor in the movie. And say, ew. We got to change our thinking. Before we go see a movie, maybe we ought to figure out something about it. You know, Pirates of the Caribbean, that guy that's the pirate. Never been. He doesn't believe in my God. But why do I want to pay his salary?
Let's read our text again.
See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Yes, they are. You know, I'm really starting to get sick to my stomach about this meeting. I don't like studying this stuff. Tomorrow night is the sickeningest. I can't wait for Friday night. The days are evil. Now they were evil in Paul's day. They were evil in Hosea's day. The culture of darkness doesn't go away. And people of God have got to learn how to live in it.
Amen.
Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation. But, so let's finish up talking about the culture of light. But, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you have to be careful how you say some things, because somebody might want to just take it and run with it in the wrong direction. But I just wanted to say, when Paul's talking about this, I don't know that his point is a cappella music in the assembly. Okay, don't go anywhere with that in the wrong direction. Okay, I think what his point is, we need to be filled with the Spirit, and the way that we are going to be filled with the Spirit is when we just fill our minds with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing and rejoice before our God.
Amen.
Technology, we're not talking about that this week. We could. It's used for good purposes and it's used for bad purposes, and I'm going to tell you, this is a good... Well, tonight it's not being used for good purpose. But If you have it, you can. It's so easy to hear spiritual music all day long, or calming music that God has made for our spirits and our souls that lift us high, doesn't push us down. Let me ask you this question. When is the last time you sang a song out of this book? And when you finish singing the song out of this book, you wanted to go out and shoot a cop. You wanted to go out and rape a woman, guys. You wanted to go beat somebody up because of something you sang in this book. Aggression is absolutely associated with the music and the culture of this world. But not with this one. This one lifts your spirits. It lifts you that you want to just go out. God, it's almighty. Do something good for somebody. To be filled, to be so thankful for what God has done for us that I want to go out and do something for somebody else. Do we understand the difference of the culture of light versus the culture of darkness? Is it not yet clear? Of course it is. Well, that's a rhetorical question.
Fame and fortune. Elvis Presley seems to have been a spiritually minded person in some way. He grew up, he was baptized 3 times. He sang, you know, I wasn't an Elvis Presley fan. But I remember I was going to the University of Georgia when he passed away. And I came into my little trailer one night, turned on my little TV, and there was a special for him, and they had him up there singing. Of course, he was dead, so maybe it was taped. He was singing, "How Great Thou Art." And it was moving. He always had a touch of spirituality within him and belief in God in him. But the temptations that were continuously thrown in that man's face, he could not handle. And it destroyed his faith. And it destroyed his life. That will never happen in the culture of life.
So I'm about, I thought I was going to retire. I won't tell you that story, but let's just pretend it. How am I going to spend my time? Bobby Bowden was 80 years old when he retired, but I remember he was getting on up there and he was still coaching, and somebody asked him one time. He said, well, when are you going to retire? He said, well, I don't know, I really want to retire, because after you retire, there's only one more big event in your life. And at the age of 91, he experienced that big event. He was a spiritually minded man. Had a lot of faith. Are you ready for that last big event? I mean, you might make 91, but you might not. If you're a man, our average is about 78. Are you ready for that last big event? I want to close our thought tonight with something I just flat butchered and left out last night when we were talking about language. Because it was the great line to close our discussion last night about language. That God uses language for communication. The word that was in the bosom of the Father came down. There was a transcendence that only God could do to help us get out of the darkness of truth and lies, or out of the darkness of lies and into the light of truth. That God had to give it to us. He let mankind stumble for thousands of years, and they couldn't find him, Paul said.
And one day, there was a man in Caesarea. Cornelius.
And Cornelius was told to send for Joppa. Get Peter. And Peter would come and tell Cornelius words. Words by which he would be saved.
Amen.
If you're here tonight and you're not sure about that, let us just get together and let's just read the story of Cornelius. And it's pretty easy to understand those words because God doesn't want to make it complicated. And let's all hold on to those words. And if there's anybody that we can have those studies with, we'll have them. Because I need them. And you need them. And you know I need them because you've already heard my testimony tonight. Let's do so while we stand and while we sing.